I think there's children's church, am I correct?
Yeah.
This week and last week is the next. All right, so if you want to go down to children's church right now, you can head that down there right now. And everyone else, we're going to be all over the Bible because today is a topical lesson, but if you want sort of an anchor text, you can turn to Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to continue our series called You Ask For It, which are... My remote is not, oh, there we go, which is a series where I asked you, hey, what are some questions that you would like answered that we don't normally talk about, and if it's in the Bible or there's a way to discern what the Bible says about it, we'll bring it up, and so I've been going through them. You guys have been asking some tough questions, and today's question is this: what is God's will regarding family size? So you can probably tell that this question is probably asked by either someone who wants to be a dad or someone that has a dad that has a really big family and they're tapping out. They're saying, no more, we're done. But it's a good question, but it's also a tricky question, isn't it? So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come today for you this morning. And we want to honor what your word says about children. We think that children are amazing, and we want to reflect what your attitude towards them is. And so we just ask for wisdom. I ask for clarity and discernment on how to articulate this question well. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right. Well, to tell you the truth, I wasn't going to really answer this question because it's a little bit of a personal question. It's a little bit of a tricky question. It can be a little bit of a controversial question. And I didn't want to pit the church in a big fight, but then I started realizing that this is a very personal question for Liz and I. And it was so personal, the fact that when we were confronted with this question, we didn't have anyone to help us navigate how to answer it and how to deal with it and how to process it and what God's will was. We, just to let you know, I'm sharing this with you because Liz gave me a little bit of permission to do this, is we actually had to answer this question before we even got married. We were engaged and we were told that what needed to happen when the medication that we were taking would cause serious deformities if we ever got pregnant. So this question took on an added layer of complexity for us because we were debating, okay, God, do you want us to have kids? Do you want us not to have kids? What's your will here? And it was really a debate between responsibility and faithfulness. If we don't have kids, are we being unfaithful? Or are we not trusting God? But on the flip side, if we choose to trust God, are we not being responsible? And so there was a very, very personal and thing that we had to walk through. And when we had to deal with it, what we found is that nobody really wanted to engage in it and talk in it. And we found very lost as a couple. So much so that when you're faced with a decision and you're trying to find God's will, and it's a subject that you don't hear about very much, you're kind of forced to deal with it on your own. And the scary part, when you ever have to deal with the question about what God's will is on a certain subject on your own, there's this fear that grows inside your heart that, oh man, maybe I'm making the wrong decision. And when I started thinking about it and praying about it, and as the questions came in, I realized that every single person in this church who has a family has got to face this question at some point. Isn't that true? If you take Jesus seriously and you want a family or capable of having a family or in the midst of having a family, at some point you really have to wrestle with this question. And I was reading over how different pastors have dealt with this and responded to this. And this one pastor, he was a pastor of a church that had young families, and he dealt with this question so much that it became a regular routine counseling thing. People would come up to him and say, hey, we're thinking of starting a family. What's God's will about having a family? Is there something? Are we crossing the line? And he had to deal with this on his own. In fact, what was interesting about it is when he realized not that there was this need to ask the question, he realized that everyone was asking the question, but everyone got to that question in a different way. Here are a few examples of things that he had to deal with in this. A man in this church married a single mother with a rebellious teenager, and they were faced with the idea, do we have children, do we not have children, if there already are children. A family in the church had such a sick child that the prognosis was that the child would not live past a year or two, and they would need constant attention to medication and stuff. So the problem they were facing, how many kids do we have? Is it God's will for us to have more? Are we being irresponsible if we have more when we can't even keep up with our current child's medication and stuff? A husband in this pastor's church woke up with a debilitating and painful arthritic condition that kept him bedridden for years and then thus unable to work. So not only does he have, he is unable to provide, he is unable to be there and support, and so what do you do then? What's God's will then? And then there's just the obvious question about, you have kids and you've had a number of kids and you're just kind of wondering, okay, what's God's will for us in this season? Well, that's sort of the question that we were faced. And what I want to do this morning is I'd like to walk you through the process that Liz and I used to discern God's will on this. And what I like about this is that this is not just something that you can use for this specific question. It's a process that you can use for any question and any kind of thing that you're kind of debating about, you know, what's God's will and how do I discern God's will on a subject that I'm not really sure is clear about. There are many decisions that we need to make where there's no clear right or wrong as indicated in the Bible. For example, which church to attend, which car to buy, which house to buy, and your family size. And one of the mistakes that we can often make is making a choice and then expecting God to bless that decision without first seeking his counsel. And because this is a situation that involves two people, the situation becomes more complicated in marriage when both parties feel differently about the best direction to take. So what do you do? How do you go about doing this? Well, let me walk you through how Liz and I decided this. Okay? So the first thing I want to let you know about is that we search the scriptures. We search the scriptures. What does God say about children and life and all that kind of thing? And we went through the whole Bible from beginning to end, and we just kind of said, what is God's heart on children, on families? And so, you know what that came, we know the conclusion that we came to is that God likes children. Amen? Amen. Amen. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about and communicate God's heart about how he feels about kids. But the best one that I think that sums it up really clearly is Psalms 127 verse 3, which says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of a womb is a reward." In other words, one of the ways that God has blessed you, one of the ways, not the only ways, is he's given you children. If you're a dad here today, your children are a way and a gift from God to you. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's some non-amens. You know, like, yeah, well, maybe not today. Today they weren't an amen. Yeah. But God loves children so much. If you go through the Bible, there are entire passages after passages that talk about how God delights in their children. God loves them. He can't get enough for them. And honestly, this morning, if Jesus himself were to walk into Manor You know where I think I'd be? He wouldn't be in the foyer. He wouldn't be listening to me. What could I teach Jesus that Jesus didn't already know himself? You know where he'd be? He'd be downstairs with your kids, playing with them, laughing with them, teaching them Bible stories. Not only teaching them, reenacting them. You know, you imagine you go downstairs and you see Jesus, and he's telling the story about he walked on water and how Peter walked on water, and he'd take out a kiddie pool, and he said, look at this. He'd be with your kids. Why? Because he loves kids. He can't get enough of them. He cares about them so much. Okay? How do I know that? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 14. After the families were bringing children to see Jesus and the disciples were kind of shooing away, but Jesus said, let the little children, what? Come to me and do not hinder them. God wants children. He wants children to be close to him. He loves them so much that Jesus actually, in this story, puts them at the front of the line. That's not an attitude that everyone has about children. In fact, if you were to drive all the way to the West Coast, nobody would ever think about asking that question. You know what question they would be asking? Is it even moral at all to have kids? I want to read to you a story about a pastor's encounter in Seattle regarding this very thing. Starts out by saying this. I was standing in the grocery store with my five young children when a Seattleite in line made a point of rebuking me for having so many kids and thereby ruining the planet and contributing to overpopulation and global warming. Trying to make light of a tense moment, I said I knew the world had a lot of people and that I didn't like most of them, so I was just making people that I did like. Not dissuaded, my critic continued her logic. I patiently tried to educate her and told her that theoretically everyone on earth could live in the state of Texas, each with roughly 1,700 square feet of space. Further problems such as starvation are the result of wars, disaster, and distribution more than overpopulation. I also explained to her that we are a faithful recycling family that only has one garbage can. Can I just stop and say, if you have five kids and you have one garbage can, you're doing a good job. Okay, which is never full, and we have two recycling cans and a glass bin, which are full every time on pickup day. Nonetheless, she continued to decry the existence of my children while my children looked at me with furrowed brows, wondering why someone they did not know hated them so much. The woman went on and asked me, don't you know what causes this problem? She grew more agitated and reiterated that there are too many people on the planet. Eventually, we concluded our purchases, and I left the store. Once in the car, my oldest daughter, listen to this, Ashley, asked me why so many people hate children. Since then, she has told me that she gets embarrassed when people stare at our family and whisper when we come out as if we are freaks that escaped an Amish compound. My wife has even been yelled at for driving a Suburban, despite the fact that we intentionally drive very little, roughly one-third as many miles as the average American family, thereby using less fuel than the average hybrid driver. Not everybody likes children, but God does. God loves them. Jesus right then makes a decree that children matter to him. They matter to him so much that they get to go to the front of the line to meet Jesus. You know what I love about Jesus is that Jesus puts the lost, the last, the little first. And when I think about matter, I want us to put the lost first, the least first, the last of us first, and the little of us first. I want to ensure that they get to see Jesus. And that's true of children of us as well. The little among us should get to see Jesus, and we should prioritize that as a church. You know, when I was going to Bible college and I was training to become a youth minister, you know what they told me? I kid you not, I paid money for this. They said this: if your church has not fixed something that the youth broke, you're not doing your job right. Now, I'm not saying that that is an excuse for abusing the church. I think we should teach our young people to respect the church, but what I want to say is this, is that I much, much, much rather deal with broken drywall than a broken life. I have no problem having that discussion with a kid, and I would much rather take that over the heartbreak of a young person or a child who never gets to see Jesus. So scuff marks and drywall that is broken, I would rather have than a pristine building, because it shows that there are kids in the building, and I want kids here. Again, I don't want to make Val's job hard or Ivan's job hard, okay? Just in case anyone isn't thinking. There's something about children that God likes so much. Well, what is it? Well, listen to the rest of the verse. Do not hinder the kids from coming, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying is this, is that there's something about children and how children express their relationship to Jesus that reminds Jesus himself of the kind of people that make Jesus king of their lives. Did you hear that? There's something about how children relate to God that reminds Jesus of the kind of people that follow him. And it's as we get older and as we age, I think there are some things that we lose in regards to that. Jesus isn't telling us to be childish. He's just telling us that there are things that children remind him of the kingdom of God. And you know what I think those are? I think that's dependence, wonder, and imagination, right? Those are all things that we tend to lose as we get older. Our dependence on God, our wonder of what he could look like, and the amazement of the world. Do you know that the best part about being a dad is the firsts? You know what I mean? Every dad should know what I mean. The first time you see him walk, the first time they ride their bike, the first Christmas, the first time they see snow, the first time that they go to the bathroom without you having to tell them, all those kinds of things, right? There's wonder and amazement. God loves children. Well, what else does God say about children? Well, in the interest of time, let me run through the rest. Oh, no. That's no good. Let me run through the rest really quick. Number two, God is the creator and author of human life. We all know that. Number three, God made humanity in his image, which means that human life is sacred life. Number four, God intended humans to fill the earth. Number five, God declared that when human life is taken without just cause, the sin of murder has been committed. Number six, God made humanity male and female. Number seven, a physical relationship is a gift only for married couples. Number eight, God declares that an unborn child is still sacred. In the Old Testament, if you hurt a pregnant woman in such a way where it miscarried, you were the one who was in trouble. Okay. Number nine, God is sovereign over life. And he can give life at will and take it away. He can open the womb and he can close the womb. The Bible is filled with stories of how that is true. Okay, we all know that we're going through the series in Genesis in the wintertime, and we stopped right at Abraham. And you know what? We all know that the story of Abraham is actually a story of God's sovereignty over the womb. Okay. And you know what the Christmas story tells us? The Christmas story tells us that God is so sovereign over life that not even Mary and Joseph's abstinence was enough to stop God from creating a new human being. Okay? God is so sovereign over the ability to create life. All that he has to do is he has to go out to that parking lot, grab some dirt, breathe on it, and there's no human life. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. So that's sort of where Liz and I came, and we were deciding when we had to deal with this question. So then what we did after that is we looked at what the entire Bible said about kids and the value of it, and then we just said this. We're going to brainstorm a number of decisions we could make that reflect this truth. Okay? So we brainstormed about 5 or 6 different ways that we could faithfully and accurately reflect this. Someone asked me earlier about this question, are we crossing a line when we do stuff like this? And I want to say that the line, you know that you cross the line when the decision you make about stuff like this can't accurately reflect what the Bible says hard on the subject. Okay? So whatever decision that you make about family and kids, at the very least, it has to be a decision where you can faithfully and justifiably say that the truths in the Bible about kids are reflected in my decision. Okay? So that's what we did. We came up with a number of things that we felt that we did it, and what we did is then we took some time and we prayed about it. And this is the thing that I'd say that you do on any decision, whether this or something else. Find out what the scriptures say, come up with some ways to reflect that in your life, and then what you do is you commit to pray. And when you pray about it, I want you to do 2 things. Number one is I want you to sit down before God and tell him what you want, and then surrender what you want. Okay? Liz and I, a couple of years before we moved to Three Hills, we were going through a similar situation where we were trying to decide how long we would stay in Winnipeg. And so we just went before God and we said, God, here's what we want to happen. We're just going to lay it down on the altar. Okay? And you know what? There are many passages that talk about it. Proverbs 16:3, I think, is a good one. Commit your plans to the Lord and he will make them succeed. Also, Proverbs 16:1, which says, man makes the plan, but the answer comes from the Lord. So you can reflect that in your decision making. I think that's important. But I also see Jesus doing this when he gets to the cross. You know the story. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays. And what is the gist of that prayer? Father, if there's a way you can take this cup from me, please do it, but not your will, but my will and done. Be done. In other words, God, if there's a way that this can happen where I don't have to do this, can it happen? But nonetheless, I'm going to put and sacrifice my will before you. When there is a decision that we make about anything in life, I think that that is a good attitude to have. God, this is what I want, but I'm going to let you decide. That's okay. After that, here's what we decided to do, is that we clearly defined the question that we were asking God, and that we agreed that we would ask God the same question. So we would both go to God in prayer, okay, and ask him, God, what is your will regarding this? And then what we did is we came up with a time that we needed to make the decision. So for us, we needed to make the decision before we got married. So that's when that was the date that we needed to make the decision. And then what we decided to do is that we decided to make an earlier decision test date. So, for example, if the decision needed to be made at the end of the month, we said we're going to decide what to do on July 15th. Okay? And so what we did is we prayed all the way up until July 15th. And what we did is we gathered the information that we needed. We looked at the Bible passages. We took time to read a proverb a day to figure out what to do about it. And then we prayed individually and together. And when we prayed individually and together, what we did is we didn't try to persuade one another of our opinion. We just went to God and said, listen, God, we need some wisdom. And that was as far as the discussion went. And then on the day that we decided that we needed to make the decision, which was July 15th, we came together and we just kind of shared, hey, this is our best sense about what the Bible says and what God is saying to us. And then we made a decision on that. So we talked about it and worked through it. And then we gave 2 weeks to kind of field whether the decision is a good decision or a bad decision. And this is what we did, is that we tested the choice by allowing others to speak into it. So listen to this. We went through the Bible, figured out what the Bible tried to say about this issue. We came up with a bunch of ways that we felt best reflected that. Then we prayed and asked God for wisdom. At the end of that time, we made a decision about how we were going to handle it. And then we let other godly people who we know listen to the word of God, people who we know pray, who aren't just don't say prayer, people who we think have a lot of wisdom, we allow them to speak into it. Okay. Have you thought about this, Dan? Did you think about what the Bible says about this? What about this or this about the next thing? And then after that, we made the decision. And because of that, we have a beautiful 5-year-old child running around this church, not paying attention to his dad. Yeah. I want you to know something, and that's this, is that as long as you can reflect what the Bible does say about this, it's my belief that God will never punish us for seeking his will, even if the decision that we make turns out to be the wrong one. Seek him out. Sound out your decision with a godly couple. Pray, listen to the word. And if we make a decision after seeking his will and it is wrong, I don't think God will punish us by remaining silent. You know where I get that from? I get that from a few stories in the Bible. The first and foremost is actually Abraham and Isaac. You know that story, right? Where God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham does it because he wants to do God's will. And at the very, very, very last second, God says, stop. And Abraham was just trying to do what he thought God's will was. Or if you go to the New Testament, there's a great example of this in Peter. Where Peter is going and he's sharing the gospel. But Peter has this belief about Gentiles that is actually hindering the gospel from being spread. And you know what God does in that is he doesn't allow Peter to keep doing that. He gives him a dream and says, this is the way I want you to think about Gentiles and that. But here's what I want you to catch in that. Even in that story, Peter is a person that is trying his best to do the will of God. And so I have to believe that even if I make the wrong decision, God is somehow going to either allow me to make the wrong decision for a reason or he is going to prevent me to. But I don't actually think that seeking his will out and will is a bad thing. It never is. Even if you feel like you remain silent on it. Okay? What I'm hoping that you understand and take from this is that there's a high degree of humility in seeking his will. That it is a very foolish thing for us to actually come to any decision about our families, about how many kids we have, about the jobs that we should take, without first seeking his will, but telling people that we are for sure know that this is God's will when in fact we're not. So, to recap, how do you know what size of family to have? Well, here's what I would say. Number one, search what the Bible says about kids. Number two, brainstorm in your mind a series of decisions that you think faithfully and accurately reflect what the Bible does or does not say about that. Number three, take those decisions to God in prayer and make a choice. Number four, allow godly people that you respect, to speak into it. And lastly, just let God have the glory in that. Is that good? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, and we thank you that you are a good God, and you love us so much. And I think the truth is that we want Manor to be filled with children, all kinds of children, that you love young people. And no matter what family size that we have, God, we want to be a church that lets the little children come to Jesus. We do not want to be a church that hinders children from coming to know you in any way. So God, would you help us lead our families well? And we want to thank you for every dad in here. You know what? I'm so thankful that there are dads that chose to come to church today. They didn't have to. But we're so thankful that there are men and women in this church who feel like following you is important. And we want to say thank you to that. Encourage them this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.